All right, good evening, young disciples. How are you today?
Yes, sir.
You have a good day?
Yes, sir.
Who enjoyed supper?
Yes, sir.
I thought the last table was never going to get to eat, but we got to eat. We just had to eat really quickly. All right, so, like I told you yesterday and the day before that and the day before that, we're just going to go, like 20 minutes today, 20 minutes, so that you can go to bed on time, right? So that we don't have to push back Reveille, taps? Yeah, because there's no pushing back Reveille, no. So we'll dive right in. Before we do that, though, I did get a question, very, very good question. This one comes from someone who's sitting here, a friend of mine, and it says, John 15:13 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." This makes it sound like God is a controlling, angry God, even though he's not. How can we understand this verse a lot better? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. This comes from John 15:13, as was mentioned, and the context actually gives us a very strong hint. Very good question. John 15:13. It's actually 14. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," says 13. And number 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." The question is, what is Jesus specifically talking about when he says, "whatsoever I command you"? To find that out, you roll back two verses earlier, and it says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So this is the commandment. Love one another just like I've loved you. And then two verses later, he says, if you do my commandment, loving one another, then you're my friends. So yes, Jesus is making a very direct correlation between our being his friends and doing his commandments. But it's not just his commandments arbitrarily and in general. Specifically in this verse, he's saying, if you love each other, you're like me. When you're like me, that makes us friends. Good question. Okay. Tonight. First review. So that we know where we're starting off and where we're going to finish. Night number one, we found out three words. They were, God is
love.
How do we know God is love? It says so in the Bible, and he proved it. He proved it by coming down here to our lost and sinful state when we were cut loose, wandering in a universe black, dark, lonely, afraid. He knelt down in front and he said, listen, I have a father too. Come home with me. You need be orphans no longer. God is love. Night number two, we discover that God is
good.
So this father we've been invited to go home to, this home we've been invited to go home to, is not just any random home. It's a home inhabited by one who is altogether lovely. The prince who brings peace, light for deepest darkness. The list goes on and on and on and on. Who wouldn't want to go home to a home like that? God is love. God is good. And number three, we learn that God is
forever.
His kingdom is not going anywhere. He was here a long time ago, forever ago, and he'll be here forever in the future. And we have this chance, even though we can't go home quite yet, we have this chance to let home come down here so that even in this moment we can taste the peace, the joy, the freedom associated with being where he is. God is love. God is good. God is forever. And then last night we discovered that God has a plan. God has a plan. He's not just sitting up there thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? What should we do until they finally come home? No. He has this whole thing figured out and he knows. The day you were born, you were ordained to be born. Because he had a piece for you to play. In fulfilling that piece, you find perfect peace and satisfaction yourself. You find perfect safety. And you need never be lost. God has a plan. Now, tonight we're going to talk about an implication of God having a plan. God has a plan for our lives, and that's great. But you know what? What's more than that even? He wants you to find it. He wants you to find it. He and his agents have paid an almost infinite price to ensure that you have what you need to get from where you are now to the pearly gates. And the glorious part is, what he has given you to get there is not just an instruction manual. It's not just the dry bones words, fine print on white paper, that say if you do this, then 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 you'll get there. What he sent is not just an instruction manual. What he offers is an escort, a companion, someone who has done this before, countless times, and who promises to do it for you too. Give us this day our daily bread. Three favors tonight. Listen, think, and what?
Prayer.
For who? For me. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, on our knees tonight, we beg for the presence of the Spirit. We beg for open hearts, open hands, open ears to receive the open word. May it bring comfort and peace and joy and life everlasting, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to start, I'm going to read you a story, but actually this story is extremely old, and it is so old and told in such a poetic style that I thought, you know what, there's no way that I can tell this story nearly as well as I heard it told the first time. I heard it read, actually. I told you it was an extremely old story. It was written first in the youth's instructor in the year 1934. That was a long time ago. So I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read it straight from the youth's instructor in 1934 and see what you think. It goes like this. Oh, the story has a title. Story's title is Sold Under Cost Price. Sold Under Cost Price. All right. There are books, and there are books. Small b, small b. But there is only one book, capital B. And what a wonderful volume this is, the Word of God. No other book has ever existed, or ever will exist, that is in itself living and alive. For the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. No other book has ever existed or will ever exist that unerringly points the way from earth to heaven. Sinful, lost, despairing humanity need such a book. But they could not write it for themselves. So God in His great love and mercy provided it. How? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is not rare or difficult to obtain today. It has been translated into, at the date of this story's publication, 940 languages. Now it's more like 2,883 languages have part of the Bible, and a great deal of those have it all. And more than 882 million copies have been put into circulation. That number is also outdated. It's now 5 billion copies that have been put into circulation since Johannes Gutenberg invented movable type. But before that, all down through those long centuries from the time Moses took his pen in hand at divine command while he watched over Jethro's flocks in Midian, in the Midian wilderness, to the day when printing presses began to function and freedom of conscience to gain recognition. What about that book? Have you ever stopped to think at what cost and sacrifice and grueling labor it was preserved and perfected and passed on to posterity? Have you? One morning, says a pastor, Harold Bickley, I stood in the pulpit of a little English village church. The sky was dull and gray and overcast, and the light in the room so dim that it was hard to read the words of the hymn opening the service. But suddenly, this ray of sunlight broke through the clouds and fell across the Bible that was lying closed on the desk before me. And that fugitive ray of sunlight showed me something about it that I had not seen before. These words printed on the cover. Sold under cost price. All through the day, these words kept running through my mind. It seemed God had sent that ray of sunlight to remind me of something I must not forget. Sold under cost price. Sold under cost price. Sold under cost price, said the voice of God within. And as I sat down in my easy chair at the close of the day's work, I then asked myself the question. Well, what did that Bible really cost? I knew the book lying on the little church pulpit had not cost more than a few shillings at most. But as I closed my eyes, I seemed to feel someone touch me on the arm. It was a figure dressed in a long white robe. Who are you? I asked. Some people call me the recording angel. But I'm really the angel that counts the cost of things. Come with me. Swiftly, he led me down this pathway of the past, and I stood in an old abbey in Northumberland. It was the year 735 AD, and an old man was being supported upon a stone seat. Before him sat several youths with writing tablets on their knees and the queerest-looking pens in their hands, recording his words. He bade them write quickly, for his life was fast ebbing away. As I watched, the task ended. The old man was carried to his bare cell, but even as they laid him down by the open window, he was dead. That was Venerable Bede, said the angel. He spent all his strength finishing a translation of the Gospel of St. John into Anglo-Saxon so that his boys, as he called them, might read the blessed word for themselves. And then we were in a country town. A fair was being held, and people were bringing all kinds of things to sell and exchange. I noticed a row of 5 horses tied one to the other and 2 men in deep conversation. That man, said the angel, is selling 5 horses. He wants to buy 1 copy of the Bible.
5 horses to buy a Bible?
Yes. You see, this is the 14th century, and the Bible is rare. It has to be copied by hand, explained the angel. So we left town, and along the road we met a countryman bringing in a load of hay to the fair. That man, said the angel, is going to exchange a load of hay for a few chapters of the New Testament. I looked surprised, and he added, oh, the Bible cost much more than that. Much more than money and horses and hay and mere things. It costs labor and suffering, and sometimes the lives of good men and good women. Then I found myself in a marketplace. It was crowded, and at the center, a huge bonfire burned. A man was led through the crowd, and then cruel hands seized him, but he did not struggle. Instead, he fell on his knees and he prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Brutal men bent over and strangled him and then threw his lifeless body into the fire while the crowd shouted approval. That was William Tyndale, said the angel. He was put to death for translating the Bible and printing and selling it in England in the 16th century. The book cost William Tyndale his life. But did you hear his prayer? God answered it fully 70 years later when in 1611 King James of England presided at a meeting of Christian scholars where he summoned whom he had summoned to issue the authorized version of the Bible. Once again, I stood in a quaint old-fashioned town in England. A river flowed quietly past the parish church, and in the near meadow there was crowded with people watching a heap of smoldering ashes. There had been another public burning. 2 men walked to the stream and threw something into it. And the people cheered and laughed aloud. And before I could frame a question, the angel said, they've burned the remains of John Wycliffe, who died 40 years ago, and they've thrown his ashes away, thus mocking and insulting his memory. But why? I asked. Why? Because Wycliffe, in an effort to make the Bible the guide of men's lives, translated into English, so that the ordinary man could read. And the angel led me down the years in a moment of time. I saw rich and poor, ignorant and learned, dwellers in a land who had sacrificed even life itself rather than part with their Bibles. I saw noble men and noble women who had left home and everything of material worth to give the peoples at the very ends of the earth the word in their own language. William Carey and Robert Morrison and Adoniram Judson and Samuel Pollard were among them. And then there were countless others, even to our present day. And as the angel who counts the cost of things left me, he said, remember. Remember that the Bible has cost something far more precious than money. It has cost lifelong labor, untold suffering, and yes, the ultimate sacrifice. As I opened my eyes, I exclaimed, whatever we pay for the Bible, even if it be $1,000, it is always sold under cost price. I have a question for you. Do you cherish your Bible as the priceless blood-bought treasure that it is? Do you remember the number of fathers that went away to work in the morning and did not come back home at night because their labor was to print or distribute a book that the king had said the people must not read? Do you remember the number of mothers who would hide little bits and pieces in the hems of their garments or in the dough making bread, only to be discovered at the end and hauled off like criminals? Do you remember the number of brave boys that gave away their childhoods because they believed? Do you remember the number of young girls who have walked to their death dressed like they were going to a wedding, to lie down in an empty grave and wait to be buried alive, singing all the while, because they loved their Bibles more than they loved their life? Do you remember that entire armies have gone to battle because they would rather die than lose their liberty to read? Question. Why? Why such a price? Why willingness to pay such a price? We call the Bible the Word of God, and rightfully so, because it is the Word of God. But do you know who else goes by that name? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh, he goes on to say, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so you're sitting there thinking, maybe, the Word is made flesh, the Word is made flesh, the Word of God is Christ. But what does this have to do with give us this day our daily bread? What exactly do you think that our daily bread is? What do you think Jesus meant when he told his disciples, listen, this is item number 5 that you need to have, that you need to understand, that you need to have embraced if you want to make and keep a friendship with my Father. Give us this day our daily bread. I think it has many applications. It means many things, but I don't think that it means primarily our physical food. And the reason why I don't think that it means primarily our physical food is that this statement, this command of Christ's to his disciples, when he says, when you pray, pray this way, and include, give us this day our daily bread, this petition, include this petition. It's recorded in Matthew 6, verse 11. And exactly 20 verses later, in Matthew 6, verse 31, we read, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And furthermore, just two chapters before in Matthew 4, verse 4, he repelled the tempter by telling him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's not all. If you skip from chapter 4 to John 6, you find Jesus offending the crowd horribly by making this statement repeatedly, a statement that they did not understand. He says several times, John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger. John 6, 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven, he told them. John 6, 48, I am the bread of life, he says. John 6, 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then in verse 52, the Jews said, therefore strove among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How disgusting. Back to my question. Why such a price? Why have perfectly good men, perfectly good women, why have fathers and mothers, brave, brave, brave children, why have their lives been taken away? Why has every generation, yes, everyone, including this one, lost its bravest and best? Because they would not give up the word of infinite God. Why? Listen to me. If you don't listen to me the rest of the week, listen to me now. Why such a cost? Because this is not just a book. It's not just leather-bound instruction on tissue paper. The Bible is a companion. The Word of God is a companion. It is Jesus himself in DNA form. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he said. It is God's answer to 10,000 questions. Questions like, where should I go? Which way? What now? Who will go with me? Give us this day our daily bread. This is not just a promise for food on the table. God is love. God is good. God is forever, and he has a plan. And he wants to do more than just give you a roadmap, give you a blanket set of instructions of how to get there, of how to actually execute his plan. What he wants to give you is a companion. What he wants to give you is himself. Himself. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. This world is a dark place. What if we never had to be alone again? He wants to give you himself. Do you see now why he told us to ask? Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. Like, give me Jesus. For today. Not just so I can see the way, but so that I can follow someone there. Not just so that I can, you know, find the path in the dark, but so that I never need be lonely. So that the crowd, when the crowd throws questions and tries to cast doubt, I can confidently point to my companion and say, listen, he's done this before. He knows where he's going. That's why my eyes are on him. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path, my Bible says. Hello. Who could resist such an offer? Nobody in their right mind. Nobody in their right mind. So do you know what I think our problem is? We don't ask. The light is there. The companion is waiting. Some of you read Pilgrim's Progress, and you know that when they first got to the gate, this is Pilgrim's Progress number 2, when they first got to the gate, they went on without a companion. Why? Because they had had a companion and they did not ask that he continue with them. Up to this point in the Lord's Prayer, each clause is actually more declaration than request. Our Father. We're not asking him to be our Father. He's already our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. We're not asking him to go to heaven. He's already in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We're not asking him to be holy. He's already holy. We're just acknowledging that he is holy. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom's already forever. We're not asking for his kingdom to be forever. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the first time that you could actually put a please in front. Please give us today our daily bread. Why did he tell us to ask? Because if we don't ask, we don't receive. James 4:2 says, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. You try. You fight and war, and yet ye have not because ye ask not. In other words, you're good at working. You're good at lusting, at warring. You fight up a storm, and you still don't have it because you didn't ask for it. You didn't ask for him. Does any of that sound familiar? Early Writings, page 73, says something very similar. She says she was watching the situation, and she looks, and everything is falling apart. She turns to the angel, and she asks the angel, quote, why there was not more faith and prayer in Israel? Faith and power. And he said, ye let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne. Hold on by a strong faith. The promises are sure. Believe ye receive the things ye ask for, and ye shall have them. Next secret to being a friend of God. Believe that he is love, number one. Believe that he is good. Believe that he is forever. Acknowledge, understand, trust that he has a plan. And then open your Bible. Open your Bible and fall on your knees before the open pages and ask, beg for Jesus. Why do we beg? Because he doesn't want to give us Jesus? No. We beg because that earnestness does something in our hearts first. Our problem is not that Jesus is unavailable, that there's a busy signal when we call. Our problem is that all circuits are busy down here. So we don't even think to call. We don't think to ask. We don't even think we need. You know, usually, last year, year before that, I gave a whole night just to this idea that you should open your Bible and study it. That in that Bible are the words of life, and if you want to be alive, you have to open it. And then I gave a whole other night just to the fact that we're starving. We're starving for air. And we have this lifeline, this link to heaven that's like offered. It's constantly, it's there. And we sit here. I mean, heaven is as close as the air we breathe. And we sit here on our benches with our lips tight shut and our noses pinched, turning blue and gray and finally keeling over dead. When all we would have to do is take our hands away. I don't have a whole night to try to convince you of the power of Scripture, and I don't have a whole night to try to convince you of the power of prayer. So I'm going to ask you to do some thinking when you go back to your places from here. Not thinking about whether or not it's a good idea. Trust me when I say you cannot live without an open Bible in front of you. So I want to challenge you tonight to think not just if it's a good idea, but what might be standing in the way. What might be distracting or detracting or taking your attention, your focus, away from Scripture? You know that we come to love those things that we constantly feed on? Like, there are not very many things in the world that I don't, am not able to eat without this funny thing happening in my throat. Like closing off and like, don't give me that. But bok choy kimchi is one of them. I just really have tried, but I have not been able to swallow it effectively. But you know, there's a reason why bok choy kimchi exists in the world. And that is because there's a whole nation of Koreans over there, wherever it is, over there, that love the stuff. Do you know why? Do you know why they love it and I can't swallow it? They grew up on the stuff, and I did not. You learn to love what you constantly partake of. So don't tell me, oh, I just don't like the Bible. I don't, you know, it's not interesting to me. It's boring to me. If the Bible is boring to you, it's because there's something else in your life stealing the affection that should be yours for the route to life. God is superlatively, do you know what that means? That means, like, he can't get more. Good, better, best. Best is a superlative. There's only one best. God is superlatively, that means he's at the top, lovable. If you have eyes to see him, you will come to love him. So if we do not love him, we must ask, what is in front of our eyes? What is blindfolding us so that we can't see life? What is it that has scalded our taste buds so that when we eat the word of God, we're like, bleh. Whatever it is, it needs to go if we're going to live. I used the illustration last year about these beautiful kids that my sister and brother-in-law get to serve in Africa when they're there 6 months out of the year. Beautiful kids that have little bellies out to here. We would call them malnourished. Most of them aren't hungry at all. They just eat white rice. And I don't know if you know anything about white rice, but it doesn't have what it takes to build a strong and healthy body. So they're all tiny. The kids are tiny, the adults are tiny, and they have bellies out to here. Starving and they don't know it. Why don't they know it? Because they keep eating white rice. We're starving and we don't know it. Why don't we know it? We keep eating white rice. I don't know what white rice looks like in your life, but I do know this. You guys, if you knew how much you were loved, nothing could keep you out of the kingdom. And those who get there will get there only at great human sacrifice. Actually, there is no sacrifice because that's already done. But we will have to lose. We will have to lose a lot of what the human family calls important. Comfort and convenience and maybe friends, maybe a lot of friends. Maybe these devices we love so much. We're going to have to lose a great deal. Those only will count it all joy who have learned to love something else. If I have ever wanted anything in my life, I want you to learn to love something higher than earth. Open your Bible and ask for Jesus. Not just instructions, ask for a companion. And then do whatever he says you need to do to cooperate. If a son shall ask bread of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Yeah, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time to get in your Bible every single day. It's going to cost you some inconvenience to take sacred moments out of every day to go to a secret place and fall on your face and say, Lord, I don't know where you are right now, but I need you. But if it makes any difference to you, remember the price that's been paid. Look at your Bible. The Bible in your lap, the Bible in your bag. Someone like you gave up their life so you could have it. Remember. Remember. If you're tempted to take it for granted, remember the price that's been paid by love himself and by an army of those who've loved him. I'm going to sing a song. This song is once again a prayer. While I'm singing this song, I want all our eyes to close. And I'd rather that you didn't listen to me. I would rather that while I sing, your heart lifted towards heaven and you asked him, Lord, for me, what is it you need from me? I want not just instruction. I want the companion. I want to never be lonely and afraid again. What is it you need from me? What is it that blinds me to the sweetness of your word? What is it that has scalded my tongue? The answer will probably be different for each and every one of you, but if and when you hear that answer, when God says, my child, Facebook needs to go so that you can take that time and give it to me. Or he says, my child, you fill in the blank. Whatever needs to go. When you hear that answer, you have a decision to make. You have a choice. You can say, I trade. Let's trade. The lint in my pocket, the garbage at my feet, for all of you and all you bring. If you're willing to make that choice at any point during the song, after you've prayed and said, Lord, what is it? I'm not just asking for everyone to kneel. This is a moment of specific decision. When I start singing, you ask the Lord, what stands in the way between me and that kind of peace? Between me and that kind of companion? If he brings something to your mind, and you are willing to say, you can have that, at that point I want you to kneel with me. Or if you keep struggling, you're saying, Lord, I want you, and I have no idea what it is you're calling me to give. Keep asking. He will tell you. He might not tell you in the 3 minutes that I'm singing this song. If that's the case, then you can kneel with us too. At the end, everyone else, perhaps those of you who do have a vibrant and wonderful devotional life, who pray every single day, who have special time set aside for prayer every single day, special time set aside for study every single day, I just want you to bow your heads with us too. And pray that the Spirit will work in this place, because if there was ever a moment of a crossroads this week at YD Camp, this is that crossroads. This is the difference between life and death for some of you. This will tell the difference between destinies. It will decide how many of us get together for a reunion on the other side of Pearly Gates. And with all my breaking heart, I want everybody. Everybody.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, please walk with me. In my trials, Lord, please walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, please walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, please walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me.
Holy Father, in this moment, your little ones, I, your little one, stand in a valley being asked to choose between light and darkness, between life and death, between an obsession with the world and all things in it, and an obsession with heaven and all things in it. All I can do is beg you to make us brave to make the right choice. And then trust you to be faithful, to do what you've said and proven so many times over you will do when we choose you. Thank you for this promise and this confidence. And thank you that when you call, you enable. Speak, we're listening. In Jesus' name.